I'm going to be teaching from John chapter 3, the latter part of the chapter. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, we welcome you to study the Bible with us today and pray that you get a real deal. Open your Bible to John 3, 25. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony is set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have another opportunity to preach your word, and we pray that you'll take your word and bless it to the hearts of all kinds of people. Some of the Christians, bless them and lift them up, and if there be anybody that is not saved, listening to the sound of my voice, may your Spirit of God touch their heart with this word, and they'll call upon you and be saved. Ask you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think about people. People are always people. They act the same way today that they did back in John the Baptist's day. Did you notice that? Is there a question about baptism? Yeah, there are lots of questions about baptism. You take Bear County here and you go all over it and you get thousands of churches and all these different people and see what they have. There's a question. There's the difference about something about. And back in John's day, the same thing. They said, which is the best baptism? Now you used to baptize, and now then the guy that you pointed out to us, he's baptizing and everybody's going to him. And I think about all of the controversies about churches and whatever that I've seen in my years of preaching, and it's an amazing thing. You look at a church and you say it's a good church, maybe because it has too many people, or it has more people than somebody else. Well, that might be right. It might be a small church that might have a better spiritual attitude or win more souls. And there again, what's the thing that draws people? Is it a show, some sort of something that would tickle your fancy and bother your mind or whatever? Or is it somebody preaching the Word of God, and has the Word of God been a blessing to you or whatever? So we have all these different opinions about what makes a good church or a bad church, or where do you go to worship, this place or that other place. And some people worshiping out in the parks. Some people worshiping in homes. Some people worshiping in small churches, and some people in great, big churches. And here was a question about John's baptism, because Jesus is baptizing. And they're a little bit maybe jealous here. Look down at verse 26, and it says, in the end, all men come to him. The same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John said, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's a real good thought for your Christian life.
Absolutely.
Jesus must increase. You must decrease. Not enough of your will. Not enough of your opinion. But what about what does Christ think? What does God think? What does the Bible say about a certain practice? What does the Bible say about what pleases God? And so John the Baptist is saying, yes, I know I'm getting less. Most of them are going to Jesus, but he pointed Jesus out. He's the one that set him up. Every apostle that Jesus had was a church member, so to speak, of John the Baptist. They were a follower of John the Baptist. And when he was preaching, they were following him. And that's exactly what his job was to do, was to prepare a people for Jesus and to get the world ready for the coming of the Son of God. And so he's saying, that's exactly what God called me to do. And then he makes this big statement here, he must increase. I don't know about you and how your mind is, your conviction is. I read the Ten Commandments and I say guilty. I read the beautiful saying about do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And I come up with the same answer, guilty. How about love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Love your neighbors yourself. Guilty. All of these things, and what I need is I need Christ to increase in me. I need him to have more of me. One of the reasons why that I like to go to church, somebody challenges my mind. They read the Word of God to me, and they make me think that maybe I need to think about some things that I'm doing and my attitude towards people. And people don't change very much from back there. John the Baptist, their day, there was a controversy and there was everybody arguing about for their point or whatever. You know, well, they're doing the same thing today. And they're going to keep on doing it because you are a little world all in yourself. It's an amazing thing, God's creation. And the idea that you could be born with, as an individual, nobody like you ever been born before. And nobody's going to be like you after you have come. God has given you a being. And he wants to come in with you. He wants to come in and do something in your life. Make something out of you. Well, he's got to get your attention. And one of the ways he gets your attention is preaching. It says that preaching the word of God. Why? How are they going to hear if they don't have a preacher? How in the world if they don't preach Jesus as being the Son of God, the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, then how in the world are people going to believe on him? So therefore we need preachers and we need people to instruct your mind to the place that the Word of God would find a place in you where you could reach God. Well, here he is, and he's saying he must increase, I must decrease. And then he said something. Back in verse 27, he said, a man can receive nothing, he said, to be given him from heaven. Are you willing to accept what God has given you? Are you praying for something better, something more? Of course, nothing wrong with that. God said, you have a request, let it be made unto God. Let it be made known unto God. Let your request be made known. You can pray about anything. You can pray about your finances. You can pray about your job. Pray about your family. Pray about your kids. After I had kids, I always had something to pray about. You don't know. You're turning them loose out in the world. They get up to be teenagers and they get driving cars and they get to dating and going out and working and a lot of things like that. And I spend a lot of time praying for my children. Why? Because they can make mistakes, and some of those mistakes you make when you're a teenager stick with you the rest of your life. So, you can't receive anything but what God gives to you. God's given you a certain life, given you certain intelligence and a willingness and a will and some things like that. Well, God gave this prophet, John the Baptist. The Bible says he's the greatest prophet ever born. And that's amazing. But anybody that is a Christian in the New Testament salvation, faith in Christ, is greater than John the Baptist because he's in the church and he's in Christ.
That's what it says.
It's what the Bible says. So here we have a wonderful teaching there. But he must increase and I must decrease. That might be a goal for some of us. Maybe I need to think about, I need to give more money to the Lord or to missionaries or to people that have need. Maybe I need to spend more time in the Word of God. Maybe I need to spend more time maybe helping somebody else out when they got a problem somehow. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now look at verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. Have you got that in your mind? You ought to have it in your mind. He is above all. He's above your thoughts and your feelings and your embarrassment and all of the stuff like that. He's above that. Your commitment to him should be a better commitment than the commitment to your wife or to your husband or to your children. Your commitment to God is above every other commitment that you could possibly have. And he says he's above all, and why? If you're from the earth, he says in verse 31, you'll be thinking earthly things. You're speaking of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Here's somebody who's been there. Always better to have somebody who's been there. And here's Jesus. He's been to heaven. What he's telling you, you may not like. I've had people tell me they didn't believe something that Jesus had said. And it just surprises me. He's been there. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He died as a perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind. And in his love for you, and a love that come from the heart of God, he paid your debt. It's like he did for all sinners of the world. And you know, I've been doing this a long time. I can go anywhere and I can tell anybody that Jesus Christ can forgive them and save them. He paid their debt, that he loves them that much. And I can go anywhere. Go to the prisons, go to the hospitals, go to a rich man's house or a poor man's house, whatever. He's above all. He knows what's over there. And of course, in John 14, you have the statement, if it were not so, I would have told you. And that's a great comfort to me. If there were no hell, he'd have told us. If there were no heaven, he would have told us. If there was no reward, he would tell us. If there were no punishment, no judgment, he'd tell us. I believe I can trust him that what he's given to me, I can hang on to. I can live with. He's from heaven, and so when he speaks of heavenly things, why don't you believe him? Well, because you don't believe he's from heaven. You don't believe he's the Son of God. And there's a lot of charlatans in the world today. Always have been. But what he has seen and heard, verse 32, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now, verse 33, he that hath received this testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Wow. You know what Abraham did way back in Genesis? He said, God is true. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. That helped me out one time in my life, in my early ministry. I got a hold of that verse, and I thought about, what kind of a God is God? Well, he can be any kind of God he wants to be because he's God. There's nobody else. You don't like what he is? I had a person tell me, well, I wouldn't walk across the street to serve a God like that. Well, that's your willingness. You know, your own will. You can make your decision. But the truth of the matter is God, and what he is, he's a good God. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What a beautiful, beautiful thought that I can come to. God's way is best. Now, I don't like all of God's ways. I probably should love them, but I don't. I don't like some of the rules. I I don't like being judged. I don't like a whole lot of things. I don't like sometimes just accepting what's coming my way or doing something somebody else wants me to do. And that's even with God, because I'm an independent, selfish, self-driven human being. You started that way, that little baby that comes out so sweet, they say, no, they're not very sweet, they're very selfish. They don't worry about anything about you, all they worry about is them. And the trouble is, we don't get very far past that.
That's true.
We grow up and, well, I've heard them make some statements about there's going to be a lot of babies born in a year with everybody living at home and whatever. And I've also heard there's going to be a lot of divorces because they have to put up with each other. Well, it's because of the selfishness within us. You yourself have the things that you want. You're not willing to put out the effort to give somebody else what they want. Well, God has sometimes given us certain things. I didn't choose my body. I didn't choose my eye color, hair color. I didn't choose to go half bald. But it came that way. Does it bother me? No, it absolutely doesn't bother me at all. Those things are much easier. But God Almighty has come down and He wants to reach people, and He's a good God, and you can say all the laws that God ever made were made for your good. God doesn't need those laws. But you do. You need to think about, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. We are a bunch of covetous people and a bunch of jealous people. And we need to fight it in us all the time. And if God is true, then I can trust what He says. Abraham, that was what his faith with God. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, I came to that opinion a long time ago when I was very young in the ministry. God's will is right, whether I understand it or not, whether I can explain it or not, whether it gives me comfort or not. God's will is right. And when He gives a law, He gave it for our good. God doesn't need us. It's His mercy that He gives us and salvation and dresses it up and cleans us up. What a tremendous message of grace and blessing of grace the Bible brings, that the wickedest sinner, He didn't come calling righteous. He came to call sinners. I see a lot of churches, and the attitude of a lot of people is that God wants us to clean up things and He's going to take the best. Well, that's not exactly what it is. God came to give salvation to sinners. A righteousness that Abraham got. Now, I don't know how Abraham got to that light that he had. Way back when there was no written scripture. And I don't know who the prophets were in those days, or if they had prophets in those days. But Abraham had come to the place that his faith, he trusted God. And God said He counted his faith for righteousness. Now that's an imputed righteousness given not by works, but by grace, that salvation is not dependent upon your works, because your works still, even though you are the best sinner in the house, you're still the sinner. You need a Savior. You need a salvation. And here He is. God is true. Now He says in verse 34, He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into His hand. God has revealed Himself throughout the Bible. You go in the Old Testament, you can find God as the great I Am. He is whatever you need. I Am. What's His name? I Am. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the blessing, I am salvation, I am righteousness. And then you come down to the prophets, and even in the Psalms. And you have David. David wrote most of the Psalms, at least. And he begins to see a difference in God. He begins to see the grace of God. And God is expanded in our minds. He's just bigger than what we were thinking before. And then you come to the New Testament, and you have Jesus Christ dying in your place on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins. And all you have to do is believe it. Given to you by grace. Grace is not works. God is not looking for the best people. Now, of course, he wants to change you. But he's looking for somebody who recognizes they're a sinner and need a Savior and will call and ask for forgiveness. You're not very far from God. He can speak with your own mind, and he will speak with your own voice to you, in your head, in your heart. And that's the words of God. The words of God. He giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. We see God in these different places. Now then, we come to the New Testament. We find this little baby Jesus. And he's God, is his father. And Mary is his mother. And he grows up and he is subject to them. And there's only one woman had a perfect baby. And that was Mary. The rest of you got to live with these selfish little things. And I'm sure that Jesus was a normal baby in a lot of ways. But at any rate, God took him and let him get to be about 30 years old. And then he begins to preach. He goes to John the Baptist. He gets baptized. John the Baptist announces him. Here's the Son of God. Here's the Savior of the world. Here's the Messiah that's coming. And the people that followed John the Baptist, many of them started following Jesus. And Jesus chose his apostles from them. And what was their job? They went around with him. Jesus was never a pastor. He wasn't the local rabbi. He was an evangelist. He was like John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached a bunch of different places and preached the same message at different places. Jesus went about in his 3 or 3.5 year ministry, and he's preaching the same messages at different places, and he's revealing God to us. Now, God has been revealed as God, Almighty God, the great I Am, and he's been revealed to Moses, and then we have here in the New Testament, God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, who is he? Here's this man, John the Baptist points him out. He starts a ministry, he starts preaching, and he starts baptizing his converts, just like John was doing. And so, we take a look at him. We get a better picture of the character of God, of who God is, by looking at Jesus than any other view in the Bible. The Bible says in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God in the flesh. He's the Son of God, but he's God in the flesh. When you see Jesus having mercy on somebody, then that's God having mercy on somebody. When you see him preaching a great truth, that's God preaching a great truth. The greatest revelation of God is Jesus Christ. You ought to really read the Gospels and get the life of Jesus Christ and get the Word of God as to what he thinks about certain things and what can be done about things and what God did it for, the reason why he did it for you. But here's the picture of God. Here's God in a man's body. And what does God do? Well, he lives a perfect life. He doesn't do anything wrong. He tells us the truth. He tells us about heaven. He tells us about hell. He tells us a lot about God and about love. And then he dies on a cross. He didn't deserve to die. He shouldn't have been up there with those thieves, murderers, con men, political assassins, whatever. There's a lot of people with a lot of wickedness. I've got enough wickedness in me and you've got enough in you, if you'd recognize it, to know you are a selfish, self-centered being. One of the problems of marriage is we're both self-centered beings. I want my way. I don't want your way. I don't want to go your direction. And the same way in the church, in a business, in a country, in a world. We got a problem in the world about people that want to push everybody else around and want to boss everybody else. Well, that's just the base root of sin. We come to see this picture of Jesus Christ and to recognize this is God in the flesh. You take a look at a loving God. You take a look at a powerful God, a wise God. You take a look at Jesus and you see how God would react to the different issues. It comes up. It's a beautiful thing to read the Gospels and get the message that he has in there. But God is true. And he gave us the words of God. He's given all things into the hand of Jesus Christ. And in fact, all the judgments that come in the future are going to be Jesus is the judge. Now, what does he do with Jesus? He lives a perfect life. He had a father, Adam, and he had a father, God. His human being came out of the same line that Adam came from, David. And God was his father. Now then, he lived a perfect life, though. I had that same thing. I had Adam in me, but I didn't live a perfect life. I lived a sinful life, selfish life, foolish life. He lives a perfect life. And one of the worst deeds that you think about the world ever doing or any government ever doing was crucifying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross of Calvary when he had no sin to be crucified for, no failure to be crucified for. He established a perfect righteousness, and that perfect righteousness is established before God Almighty, and he dies. He dies in my place, in your place. In fact, he died in Hitler's place. He died in Mussolini's place. He's died, and I can go into any jail, any prison, anywhere. I can talk to a murderer or a rapist or all kinds of wickedness, and I can tell him, Jesus paid for your sins. If you'll repent of your sins, ask God for forgiveness, he'll save your soul and he'll change your life. And that's looking at Jesus. Okay, they kill him, crucify him in between two thieves. He made a tremendous statement to one of them. That thief turned to him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized on the cross that the guy that was being crucified in between him and his cohort was who he said he was. He was convicted. Yes, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, that's almost an audacious request. You know what Jesus told him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. What did he do to get saved? What good works did he do? Did he get baptized? Was he baptized in your church or in this way or that way? No. None of it all. He believed. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was. He believed he was the Savior of the world and the Christ that was to come. He was God. Wow. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now that's grace. Grace is God's favor being bestowed upon us when we don't deserve it. Well, by the way, I know some of you might look around and look around at the church or a friend or a neighbor or a family member and say, they don't deserve it. You're right. And they say, well, why should they get it? They don't deserve it. Well, they could turn around and point the finger back at you and say, you don't deserve it. Do you deserve it? No, you don't. You don't deserve what you have. That's grace. God has blessed you. God has given you opportunity. God has reached out with his believers, with his word, with people's prayers. Some people might have been praying for you for 20 years. I know places that people that's been done to. And they could give a testimony. Yes, my mother and daddy were praying for me all this time that I was running wild and doing things like that. You get reached by a preaching of the gospel or a testimony of a friend or a gospel tract somewhere down the line, and the word of God is there and you believe it and you go to God and say, God, that's me. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But it says here, you'll forgive me if I'll call upon you. And you call and God saves and your life gets changed. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a miracle in itself. To think that God could come into your life and do that to you. Wonderful. Looking at Jesus, you see the righteousness of God and you see the mercy of God. You see the grace of God because he imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and take your sins and puts it on Jesus' account. And that way it's paid. It's been imputed to you. You have the righteousness of Christ, and that's how you get to heaven. It's not that you have less sins than anybody else. You're not answering for any sin. You're dressed in the righteousness of Christ, not your own. You can't, you got nothing to brag about. Nothing to brag about. You're like John. He said, well, so what if Jesus gets more disciples than I get? Man can only get what God gives him from heaven. He must increase, I must decrease. Well, that's the truth. And that's for all of us, every one of us. We need to learn to decrease a little of our pride and ambition and confidence and attitude. You're not so special. So you're better than 100 people around you. Well, there's 9 billion, as I understand it, on the face of the earth. You think you're better than all of them? No, you're not. You're like him. And he died for mankind. He didn't just die for good people. I've lived with a lot of good people. I thank the Lord for the Christians that I've known and in my life and in my family. And they prayed for me and they blessed me and helped me, and I'm thankful. One day I called on Christ and I got saved. He changed my life. He'll change your life. And that's what he came for. It says God has given all things into his hand. And then in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath, make it has, everlasting life. You already have it. If you believe on the Son of God, take his righteousness as your own. Your only hope of heaven is Jesus. I don't have another way. It isn't possible for me another way. I'm not going to keep the commandments enough. I've already broken them, and I would break them again. I don't love God with all my heart and my whole soul and mind and being. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I prove it to myself over and over and over again. I'm 83. I still don't have that kind of love. I haven't met anybody with that kind of love. Now, I've met some loving Christians. I thank God for them. But the truth of the matter is, we all come up short. You take a look at Jesus. Your life is short of what Jesus Christ was. You take a look at righteousness, and your righteousness is like filthy rags. It's like a dirty, greasy, bloody cloth. You don't measure up. And it's God's grace and mercy to someone like you that says, I'll take your sins. Jesus paid the debt. He'll pay the way. Seek God and you'll find him. Pray to God. Ask him for forgiveness of your sins. Recognize you're the sinner. And it's amazing to me. I've met a few people in my life that didn't think they were sinners. And they would actually try to defend themselves. I had a young lady one time. She was a student teacher with me, and I was teaching school. And I got to witnessing to her one day, and she had a father that had not lived a good testimony before. And she didn't believe she was a sinner, because she wasn't as bad as her father. And yet, she could go out and sleep on a date with somebody else, and that wasn't sin. I kept trying to convince her she was a sinner and needed a Savior. If you don't know that you're a sinner, you don't know that you need a Savior. You might even think you're good. But are you perfect? Have you fulfilled the law of God perfectly? Well, no, you don't. You're selfish. Verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath," that's has, "everlasting life." That's a current possession. By the grace of God, every person that has called upon Christ and trusted Him as their Savior, been born again, they're children of God. They're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And being dressed in that righteousness, it's not their own. I'm going to heaven. I believe I'm going to heaven. I'm very thankful for it. I do not give myself any credit for being able to go to heaven. I've never been good enough. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I want my way. I want to think my thoughts. I want to be an individual. Sometimes I don't want to be in lockstep. What happens? God has dressed me up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and if that's not good enough to get me to heaven, I'm not going to make it. But it is good enough. It's so good, it's perfect. Nobody lived a perfect life but Jesus Christ. Not since Adam. Not since you. Jesus Christ lived the life. And that's the reason why they gave us this book. You look at in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And John tells you why he wrote the book. "Many other signs truly did Jesus." Now, these are miracles. And he calls it about a sign. He's talking about a miracle. He's listed seven miracles in the Gospel there, and eight if you consider one thing that happened to the last. But many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He said, we'd had a whole lot of things. I picked out these seven. I picked out these signs. Miracles. What sign showest thou? And he's told him, just like the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Son of man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But these are written. Why'd you write these, John? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. As Abraham was not a perfect man, he was a great man, but he was not a perfect man. Abraham got to heaven on the righteousness of Christ. He got it by grace, by believing. That's the way you get it. You don't get it any other way. You don't come to church enough. You don't give enough money. You don't help enough people. You don't love enough. You don't pray enough. You're not righteous enough. He said, I wrote you in this book, about 22 pages. It's easy to read in the day. It's not a problem. His purpose in writing the book was, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then believing you might have life through his name. That's his purpose in this book. That's why it's such a tremendous book.
Yeah, it is.
I think he actually had the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, probably read already. I think this is the fourth and the last one. That's just my opinion. But he gives some that they don't give. And he gives them specifically for a special purpose. And he lets us know some things that happened in the last week of Jesus' life that you don't find anywhere else. It's a wonderful book, tremendous book. It says, he that believeth on the Son. Do you believe? Do you believe enough to call? Do you believe enough to repent? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has the power to forgive your sin and save your soul? Do you believe that God can be merciful to a sinner such as you are? Do you believe that God would tell us the truth? I think sometimes that's a real problem. I think you can believe that God will tell the truth. I do. Yeah. This is my confidence. If this book isn't straight, if it's not true, then, man, I'm of all men most miserable. I don't have any righteousness of my own I want to claim at all. I claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died in my place and established a perfect righteousness and gave it to me by grace. Wonderful thing. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I just believe, like in the 14th chapter of John, you can find this statement by Jesus very, very early. If it were not so, I would have told you. I've got the confidence that we've got everything we need. There's not a thing missing that we need to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing might have life in his name. I believe salvation is now a free gift and should be preached all around the world. What are we preaching? We're not preaching good little boys go to heaven and bad little boys go to hell. We're preaching saved boys go to heaven and unsaved boys go to hell. We're preaching that in the righteousness of Christ, your sins are paid. And God will wipe your record clean and dress you in the righteousness of Christ. And you walk in as the Son of God. Wow, what a gift. What a big gift of grace. How big can you get? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? Do you know that God has forgiven your sins and dressed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you. God says to seek him. God seeks those to seek him. Call upon his name. Confess your sins. Acknowledge you're a sinner and need a savior. And call upon God and have mercy on him. Confess your sins to God. Call upon him. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to change your life from what it is to what it could be. And bless your heart, that's a tremendous change in anybody's life. But especially in some of you that think that you have no hope and have no opportunity. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. God is a God that hears and answers prayer. And he invites you to come unto him, call upon him, trust him, and be saved. May God bless you, and may you reach Christ, get salvation, and go to heaven with God with your sins forgiven. Well, thank you. God bless you.
Yeah.